In the name and in the spirit of Christ our Lord, grace and peace to all of you as we share together in another online service of worship coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick along with our worship team and production staff, and we are happy that you have joined us for this service. I'd like to make an announcement that longtime Mayflower member Ruth Lewis, who was just a little over 2 months away from her 100th birthday, died peacefully this last Tuesday, January 12th. And in conjunction with her family, most of whom live quite some distance, a memorial service will be planned later in the year that would likely be right here in the Mayflower Church, and we will keep you informed on that. Be mindful of the prayers that go to her family. Barb Fuller comes to share a very important announcement.
Good morning. In accordance with our Constitution and the requirements of Michigan statute, you are hereby notified that the annual meeting of Mayflower Congregational Church will be held next Sunday, January 24th, 2021, at 2 o'clock p.m. on Zoom. Details have been emailed in Friday's e-notes. Annual report books are available after church today or by calling Lorraine. Agenda items for the meeting should be given to me before the meeting. Thank you.
Thank you, Barb. One more announcement. You may notice that Jacob Richards, who is our pastoral intern, is missing from the pulpit area this morning. We received an email from Jacob this week indicating some changes for him, one of which is a new and very challenging, something he has to do differently at his job, and he has to drive there every day instead of work from home. He will be the COVID tester for the athletes at Olivet College, and you can imagine this is a big change for him. In addition to some intensive study that happens in the next few weeks in his seminary and other things going on in his life, so he's requested a leave of absence from Mayflower. We'd just like you, all of you, to remember Jacob and Lily in your prayers. Let us now enter into the worship of our God.
Thank you. We gather today, now in our 10th month of the pandemic and in a time of great national unrest. We long for more peaceful times, and we wish to be together again with other members of our family of faith. In our worship, we desire a connection with God, and in so doing, we seek connection with each other. In our seeking, we need perspective and guidance to bring wholeness and health in all of our relationships on earth, which will help us in our relationship with God. Let's open our hearts and minds as we present ourselves to God in worship and praise. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, we have come today seeking much more than mere entertainment. We have come to worship you as we sing, pray, listen, and think. We are happy for the opportunity to separate ourselves from the cares of this world, which are many. We thank you for the gift of our relationship with you through Christ, the head of our church, which is a sacred relationship. Help us to see the sacredness of all our relationships as we recognize the interconnections of our bodies, minds, and spirits with God, with ourselves, and with others. This we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. His spirit has brought us together as one. Though we may be separate, we're one perfect whole. For we are his body, and he is our soul.
receivers of his inexhaustible love. And so it is out of believers the body of Christ is made of.
We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. His Spirit has brought us together as one. Though we may be separate, we're one perfect whole. For we are his body and he is our soul. Our spirit united with Jesus, God's man who revealed God's care. And so we become Jesus' body, together his spirit we share.
We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. His Spirit has brought us together as one. Though we may be separate, we're one perfect whole. For we are his body and he is our soul. Forever we'll have one another, because we belong to the Lord. And so we belong to each other, and that is a blessed reward. We are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. His Spirit has brought us together as one. Though we may be separate, we're one perfect whole. For we are his body and he is our soul.
Let us pray. My God, as Gordon Lightfoot sang in the wake of unspeakable tragedy, where does the love of God go on a day like today when many forces in the name of the same God and Jesus we serve are threatening violence and mayhem just miles from where we are? In every state and around the sacred halls of our democracy. Perhaps, O Lord, we find it where we always find it, in the very bosom of God, in the safety of our sanctuary, and in the togetherness we share as a family of faith. In our quest for safety, and we do pray for that, may we be constantly seeking the refuge in our hearts, provided in the cleft of our rock, in the shadow of the Almighty, and underneath your sheltering wings. Grant to us peace in our land. Restrain the forces of evil. Give protection and courage to those who have been called upon to protect not only the buildings, but the people we have elected to serve and the very foundations of our society. More than anything, we pray for the peace in our hearts that passes all understanding. Help us to listen to one in the name of Christ, in whose birthday we celebrate tomorrow, that darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So, in the middle of the muddle, Give us the love and peace that flows from the one who is the reason we gather, our God who has shown us the way in Christ. We pray for the extended ones in our family called Mayflower, for the family of Ruth Lewis, daughters Barbara and Beverly, for the family of Peggy Black, and especially her daughter, for Linda Williams in her continued anguish and pain and weakness, for David Wells, now at home, for Marcia's sister Paula and her pain and diagnosis, for Bryce Jarvie, for Vance Vassallo, now at Dobie Road, and for the many others who need and deserve our prayers, our love, our support, and our communication. Be with us now as we pray our sacred prayer taught to us by our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. The Bible has so much to say about uncomfortable subjects, our bodies, physical intimacies, and relationships with prostitutes are discussed in this passage. Hear now these words. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall become one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the Bible has at least 29 different narratives which are sexually explicit. When we were in youth group as teenagers in the church, we used to make jokes about what was in the Bible, and when we were asked to volunteer to give devotions at our next meeting, we would always have a little bit of a smirk, and we would say something like, our devotional is going to be from the Song of Solomon. It was kind of funny. There are graphic descriptions of things that would guarantee discomfort if I read them today. Don't worry, I'm not going to read those. One of the ways, though, we deal with our discomfort, especially in matters involving human sexuality, is humor. Sometimes we tell jokes, and we all could probably tell a few jokes along those lines. Sometimes they are funny, sometimes risque, or both. And the Bible has some humor regarding, at least in the larger framework, sex. Remember Sarah's reaction when God revealed to her the promise of a child being born to her at the ripe age of 90? She laughed, as well she should have. Our imaginations go a little wild when we think about the conversations that must have taken place between Abraham and Sarah when they found out at their age that they would be having a baby. When I was at one of our national conventions for Congregationalists in San Diego, the speaker, who was the Bible study speaker, gave us an incredible joke, but I just thought I'd pass on that one today. But it certainly is funny thinking about it, especially in our experiences as human beings. Now, it is not my intention to create discomfort today or to use crude humor. Yet, these narratives are often carefully avoided in church and most often from the pulpit, some for very good reason. Now, there is always good reason for restraint and a sense of surgical precision when dealing with sensitive subjects. Fortunately, this passage is honest without being in any way sexually explicit. But taboo subjects create curiosity, and there has been plenty of curiosity this week as the title appeared on our outdoor sign and in many of your inboxes. So, I welcome any of you who might be listening or watching today because of that subject matter, which, if you haven't guessed it by now, is human sexuality in the light of our faith. Now, frank discussions about sex were rare and somewhat uncomfortable in my home and also in my faith tradition, and I assume that was probably true in many of your homes and in the faith traditions that you were reared in. And I will never forget what happened when I was 9 years old. My sister Heidi had just been born, and I needed some answers. So I asked my mother, thinking that my dad would have been more uncomfortable with it. And I would give my mother enormous credit for explaining the mechanics of conception and delivery in straightforward detail. However, at 9 years old, what I heard and envisioned seemed strange and a little abhorrent to me. When I became a teenager, however, a transition occurred when those things didn't seem so abhorrent anymore. Because that is the time for most people when hormones arrive, and I began to experience, as all of us, most of us can identify with, sexual feelings in the same way that most teenagers do. And quite honestly, as we all look back, it felt good. And for many of us who are older, sexual feelings don't necessarily go away with advancing age. God has placed within all of us a desire and an appetite for sex which affects our thought lives, not always negatively, and is closely related to our need for intimacy and love as human beings. That appetite is also the engine of hard work, ambition, and provisions made for our families. Our very existence is due to that appetite that God has given us. Remember, one of the Greek words for love is eros, which is where we get the word erotic. And one of the four Greek words we translate from the biblical Greek into the English word love. So the problems for me began when the subtle and indirect message about the wrongness of erotic desire produced guilt in me. And I suppose many of you can identify with that. Now, in all fairness, there were good motives on the part of my parents and the church. There is a strong desire to keep our children from temptation. In the Lord's Prayer we just prayed earlier, there is an embedded idea along those same lines. Lead us not into temptation. But when it comes to our appetites, whether it is our appetite for food, for sex, for love, for intimacy, or for personal connection, we cannot totally avoid temptation. So, when I became a parent, my admonitions to my children were geared toward dealing with temptation, as well as how one might avoid temptation. Now, there are some great lessons from this text today, but I will tell you there is one caveat. Unfortunately, this was written from a male perspective regarding common practices of pagan worship in the Greco-Roman world, which is the historical backdrop for the church in Corinth. It was common for men to have trysts with temple prostitutes during pagan worship. And in Corinth was that famous temple called Aphrodite. Corinth was very famous for its temple prostitution. Paul deals with this very skillfully, but does not address the issue of the abuse, degradation, and shame this may have produced for women who in that culture may have had little choice when livelihoods and their very survival was at stake. And as I was preparing this sermon, I thought to myself that it might be a good idea to invite an expert into this pulpit sometime to talk about human trafficking that is prevalent all over and even right here in our own community of Lansing. Jesus never avoided contact with women who were considered sinful in sexual practices. In the 8th chapter of John, when Jesus came upon a woman who, according to the narrative, was caught in the act of adultery, he first takes the woman's side by avoiding the penalty of law and asking the men involved to acknowledge their complicity when he said, "Those of you without sin, cast the first stone," in terms of what the law required. Unfortunately, the tendency to blame the woman for the sexual infidelity of a man is still very much in play in church life and teaching. Looking back, when I was in high school, some of the women were labeled as quote-unquote easy during locker room talk. But there has been an evolution in my thinking and perhaps many people as we mature. Many of these women had great difficulties in their homes, especially with the male authority figures in their lives or lack of them. This often leads unsuspecting young women into sexual relationships that are ill-advised, yet with the intent, the sincere attempt at finding love. A woman is often blamed for what she wears, how she looks, and how she is perceived to act around men, many of whom take full advantage of a woman's vulnerability with little or no consequences. Jesus didn't do that. And fortunately, in the passage today, the Apostle Paul didn't either. One idea that Paul implies when he quotes from the book of Genesis, that two shall become one flesh, as Deanna and I sang this morning, is that the act of sexual intercourse is never without the element of emotional connection. When it comes to prostitution, even when a payment is made in what might appear to be a simple business transaction for services rendered with consent, an argument is often made that no one gets hurt. Paul, I think, thinks otherwise. The problem Paul was facing was the common practice of prostitution associated with religious worship, possibly as a form of a fertility rite or a divine marriage. Many people who formerly participated in pagan worship rituals converted to Christ and joined the churches where Paul was giving instructions. They needed to be taught that former practices were not in keeping with their newfound joy and love within the context of Christian community. He instructs those in Corinth where the mantra was, "Anything goes between consenting adults, that our bodies, our entire selves, belong to Christ and are acknowledged to be the Lord's." Paul also makes reference to food as being for the stomach and the stomach for food, both of which will ultimately be destroyed upon our deaths. This is in contrast to the idea that sex by its very nature demands a deeper commitment of the spirit. Prostitution then would be immoral because of the absence of that deep connection of the spirit. The great challenge Paul faced was negotiating with the religious and cultural practices of those to whom they preached in cities like Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Rome. And if you know your New Testament, you'll recognize those cities. The religious and cultural differences included not only prostitution, but dietary restrictions, monotheism versus polytheism, the physical act of circumcision, and what actions constituted sexual immorality. Add to that all the new Gentile converts who joined the church because of this idea of the freedom from lawful restrictions. The church was transitioning from Judaism to Christ, where believers were declared free from the restrictions based only on law, with the promise of new life in the Spirit. Sounds great, doesn't it? Living in the Spirit without the restraints of the law. But the problem for Paul and for all of us is that while all things are permissible or may be permissible, all things are not helpful or indeed moral. Living without the restriction of law does not mean that anything goes. Living in the Spirit has restraints because our union with Christ as His body means that we are God's temple, both in spirit and body. We should not defile the body of Christ by the desecration of its temple, our bodies. And we do not have bodies, we are bodies. And this concept goes far beyond sexual impropriety into areas like overeating or lack of self-discipline. No one wants to listen to an overweight preacher wax on about the evils of lustful desire. There is a dilemma facing preachers in the 21st century when many of these matters are just as hotly debated as in the first century. And that challenge begins with the fact that there is no single definition of what constitutes sexual immorality. And let me explain. For some, there is a condemnation of any sexual activity outside the marriage of one man and one woman, and that would include sex with oneself. The problem with that sincere belief is the denial of our God-given appetite. Others bring the full force of judgment upon anyone who engages in any form of homosexual activity, using proof texts from the Bible in Leviticus 18 and Romans 1. The problem in this avenue of assault on sexual immorality is the other restrictions in those same books that are conveniently overlooked, such as eating rare steak, shellfish, or rabbit, or calling for the harsh treatment of immigrants and migrant workers, or wearing clothing with two different types of fabrics, go figure, or planting two different types of crops in the same soil. Those restrictions are right along with the other ones. In Romans 1, the focus is sexual conduct, but rarely included is the condemnation against envy, murder, greed, malice, and arrogance. The hypocritical danger is quoting some biblical passages while completely ignoring and disobeying others. Suffice it to say, in our very important search for the key to righteous and holy living, you cannot focus solely on sexual immorality. Now, it may sound like there are no absolutes, and in our culture, it seems so. In our political, religious, and cultural lives, we can be disillusioned, confused, discouraged, and disconnected. In my lifetime, there have been 3 U.S. presidents who have flagrantly violated sexual norms. We have watched as 2 U.S. Supreme Court associate justices were given lifetime appointments to the nation's highest court after facing credible charges of sexual harassment and perhaps sexual assault. The Me Too movement reminds us that it has become an increasingly common occurrence that cruel sexual assault can affect the psyche of almost all women in our society. I have seen in my lifetime several major Christian television ministries fail because of a celebrity preacher who was caught in some type of sexual impropriety, often with liaisons with prostitutes. The Roman Catholic Church has been rocked by charges of pedophilia, and then bishops subsequently and routinely looking the other way. And today, our nation's capital and all 50 states' capitals are under siege by many who are Christian zealots who espouse violence. And we will all be watching the news following church concerning our own capital and around this country, our capital just being a short distance away from where I stand right now. I want to share with you that we have, I believe, a unique opportunity. And yes, I am talking about us, Mayflower. Some people level criticism that you can believe anything you want and be a Congregationalist. I would be the first to tell you that that's not true. Christ is the head of our church. We are Christ's body. Christ taught us to love courageously, wastefully, unconditionally, sacrificially, non-judgmentally, and non-violently. We covenant together to honor, respect, and love each other. Instead of judging or using the prostitute, we love the prostitute. In the same way, we don't judge or use one another, but we love one another. Now, we don't understand all the nuances of our God-given physical appetites and inclinations, which sometimes get the best of any one of us. But we encourage one another, help one another, sometimes admonish one another, but most importantly, give ourselves to each other as Christ has given himself to us. And the words of Dr. King, whose birthday we celebrate tomorrow, he says, love is not an emotional bash. It is not empty sentimentalism. It is an active outpouring of one's whole being into the being of another. I close with words from Paul in another letter he wrote to the church in Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Thanks be to God.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Great is thy faithfulness.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet.
Yes, God be with each one of you until we meet again, but we can meet in other ways, through letters and cards and emails, and where it's possible, visits and phone calls. God bless each one of you. Go in peace. Amen.